Our scripture reading is from Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance.
Well, good morning. So good to see three of you here this morning. But I know there's more listening, and I'm looking forward to seeing everybody really soon. So thank you for your patience and your endurance as we go through this season together. But it is just a season. It is just a season. And we're going to get through this because we know who sits on the throne. Amen? Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 this week is where we'll be focusing our attention. And our title is, Blessed Are Those Who Hunger and Thirst for Righteousness. So Father, we come this morning opening our hearts to you, opening our minds to you, submitting ourselves to you and trusting you, Lord, with all that's going on around us. And we trust, Lord, that you're using this time to bring your people closer to you. That you're using this time, Lord, to touch the hearts of people that maybe not know you. And bring people closer to you and into your kingdom. I pray you'll use this time for that very purpose. And Lord, while we're not able to gather together in groups, your Spirit moves among people. Constantly among those who are yours. And you're constantly whispering in the hearts of those who have ears to hear that they may come to know you. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move in a powerful way during this time, Lord, of separation. And we know that all things, Lord, work together for the good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And that means all things. So we submit to you during these times. And we thank you that you are our God and you will not fail. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope that everybody's been enjoying our study so far as we're walking through this lesson on our attitudes and what they should be as believers. Every one of these attitudes that we focused on so far has been about being more Christ-like. Disciples, again, as we covered in the opening of the Beatitudes 2 or 3 weeks ago, we know that this is the attitudes of our heart need to be drawn to Christ. We need to be drawn to Him. It's like a discipleship, if you will. I believe when Jesus was teaching on the Mount, He was teaching to His disciples. That's what we covered and saw what that meant. He's actually encouraging the disciples and teaching them that I'm discipling you to be more like me. And that's what this whole message is about as we go through these attitudes. And this week, we're looking at the core of becoming Christ-like. This lesson is about the true desire of our heart. Verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now the Greek word for hunger here is paneo. Paneo, that means famished, absolutely or comparatively famished. Figuratively means to crave. And it compares to another Greek word, which is penas. Penas, and it comes from a primary word, pino. It means to toil for daily substance or starving. Now, the Greek word for thirst is literally or figuratively to be thirsty. It was pretty simple on the Greek word there. There wasn't a whole lot of depth in that word, but we do know that when you put these together, that the implication here is not a casual relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not that, well, I missed lunch and I'm kind of hungry. It's not about that. It's not saying that, well, I'm outside and I need a cold cup of water. It's much deeper than that. What this word is teaching us is that we are literally starving and having need of food and drink to survive. And that could be looked at on the natural side of things, on the physical side of things, that if you've gone without food and you've gone without drink, your body will shut down. You have to have food and drink. You have to have the supplements to survive. But spiritually, it's basically saying that you're craving and you're thirsting after Jesus and His righteousness, and you're putting all else aside. This is your priority. This is your focus. It's all about Jesus. It's looking to Him. It's trusting Him. It's believing in Him. And it's desiring Him. And for the believer, our craving should be our spiritual nourishment. It is our spiritual nourishment when we're craving Jesus. We know that we can't live without Him. We know that we can't live without His Spirit. And we know that we can't survive without His Word. It goes hand in hand with being poor in the spirit, as we covered earlier, in the sense that we have to be empty of ourselves and all the other desires that we have and become completely dependent upon His nourishment that can only come from Him. It only comes from Him. And not only that, but we hunger for righteousness and holiness, which is His character in us. We're talking about desiring and searching for and seeking and desiring and wanting Jesus' character in us. And as we've discussed before, this is dying to ourselves and Christ living in us. It's at this point, and I believe this to be true, it's at this point where the Christian comes to the crossroad. And every person who seeks Jesus will come to this point. You will come to this crossroad, and it's a crossroad of choice. It's a crossroad of decision. What is the true desire of our heart? And every believer will face this time. Now, some may stay in a casual relationship. They may still want to try to balance out the world and their faith and try to balance the two, but you really can't. You can't hold one in one hand and one in the other. You're going to walk crooked. You're going to be unbalanced. You can't. You have to make a true decision on what is the true desire of your heart. If it's the wealth and the riches of the world, then you're going to miss out on the spiritual aspect and the nourishment and the Christ-like character that comes when you're only seeking after Him. See, in the world, we've all been our own road. Every one of us is on an independent road. When we're born into sin, we grow into the conscious mindset that it's all about me. That's what the world tells us. That's what the marketing tells us. That's what everything you see on TV tells you. It's really all about how you feel. It's about what you need. It's about your desires. It's about your wants. What's going to make you happy? And that's where our minds in the world have been. And this road that we go down is doing whatever we want, what we please, desiring self-satisfaction and self-gain. That's the world. That's where we were born into. That's who we were before we met Jesus. But then a seed is sown, as Jesus taught in the parable. And let me read that to you. Luke 6:11-15. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. These are the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The ones whose heart is the good ground. It's the ground that receives the seed. That lets the heart is softened to where it actually goes in and takes root. And then they grow. And they're hungering and they're thirsting after righteousness. They're seeking the things of the Lord. They're seeking Him in all things. And these are the ones that when they come to the crossroads, they make the decision that they want to get off the road they've been on. They don't want to be on the road of the world anymore. They want to be on the road to Jesus. They want to be on the road to seeking Him and seeking His righteousness and His holiness. Remember the song we used to sing when we were younger, and Johnny and Debbie sang it today, "I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." Now in a few moments I'm going to share the origin of this song, but first let me say that there is an invitation and a promise for those who are seeking Jesus and the fullness that He has to offer. If you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, there's a promise that you will be filled. He will give you what you need. Isaiah 55, 1 through 2 is our scripture reading today. "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat." "Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." See, there's an abundance that comes when you're seeking the Lord. There's an abundance that He gives you. It's not that He's just going to give you a tiny little bit. He will give you what you need to survive, and He'll give you what you need in this world. But spiritually speaking, He gives you an abundance of who He is by the Holy Spirit in you, by the Word, and through prayer. You are gaining, you are walking in abundance of what He has, because He is our abundance. Jesus is our food and water. He is all that we need. And John 6, 32 through 35, we read, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to Him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" And Jesus gets more specific a little further in the book of John, or in that same chapter, 6, 53 through 58. Jesus says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate, the manna, and they're dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.'" Jesus is the bread and the drink of life. He is our substance. Remember what He told the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, 13 through 15. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," talking about the water from the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And this is the promise, the abundance that we talked about just a moment ago. The promise to those who come hungry, who come thirsty, who come empty of themselves, who come choosing the road of Jesus rather than the road of the world. The ones who come knowing that this is all that they have. Those are the ones that this promise is available to. And ultimately, it's available to anyone, but we have to come to these choices. We have to come to this place. Am I hanging on to the world? Am I hanging on to my desires? Or am I willing to say, I don't need any of that. I'm dependent and coming hungry for you, Jesus, because I need to be filled. I need to crave you. I need to be starving for you. Now, this is a dramatic picture, if you will. But when you really look at a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is a dramatic thing. It's not casual at all. And too many people still think that they can live the way they want to as long as they come to church on Sunday and sing the songs and listen to the pastor's message. Then they go back out and do their weekly routine and they come back. In the Catholic Church, I'm not saying this is literal per se, but in a lot of cases it's the way it's taken, that you can live any way you want to as long as you can confess on Friday or whenever Mass is, then you're good. That's not Christianity. And in the Protestant movement, we have the same mentality. So many times it's about what I want, and I want to have fun, and I want to live and do all these things, and all this stuff is going on in their hearts and their minds, and there's not any time that they're spending with the Lord. There's not any time that they're hungering for that relationship. Reading the Bible becomes a secondary afterthought. Studying His Word, spending time in prayer, is more of a hindrance than it is a wonderful thing that it's supposed to be, which is a relational thing between you and the Lord. And that's the sad thing about the way that sometimes Christianity is viewed. And when the world sees this, they're looking at it and they're saying, well, what's different? Why do I need Christianity? You're no different than I am. Oh, you go to church. So? I saw you at the bar on Friday night. Or I saw you doing the things that you're not supposed to be doing. I saw you in places you're not supposed to be going. So where's our witness? If we're not hungering and thirsting after Jesus, our witness is null and void when our life outshines, the worldly life outshines what we claim to be as believers in Jesus Christ. But for those who seek Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is to turn away from the world and turn to Jesus. That's what hungering means. That's what thirsting means. And that's when the promise is available that we come and He will fill us with abundance. Psalm 23:5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." And in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love." So these references here are speaking of that He's prepared a place for us. He's prepared a table, a banqueting house. But we have to come in and feast upon the banquet. We have to come in and spend that time with Him. We have to come in and desire Him and feast upon what He has for us, not what the world has for us. And there's a big, huge difference there. But He's already prepared this place for us. He's provided all we need to feast upon. He's done the work for us, spiritually speaking. He died on the cross. He rose again. He ascended and sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's done the work. All we have to do is say, I believe that the work you've done was for me. And so therefore I need you as my Redeemer, as my Savior, but also as my Lord. That again is what true Christianity is all about. It's lordship. It's not about just having a Savior so you've checked it off on your box. It is to say, I have a Lord. I am now submitted to Him. He now is in control. I am no longer my own. I was bought with a price. And that price was His blood that He shed for you and for me. And this should never be looked at casually. So our question this morning is, do we come hungering and thirsting for what He's provided? Or do we still hunger and thirst for something else? Do we still want something else? Do we still desire something else other than the fullness of what He has prepared for us? Right now, with this COVID-19 corona outbreak, a lot of what we did with our time is no longer available to us. Think about this for a moment. We were walking at the park night before last, and they came in and put a gate up or a barricade up and said, everybody's got to leave. It wasn't the walking that was the problem. It was the two soccer fields that people would come in and congregate right there at that parking lot. So they had to block off the parking lot because they didn't want to have people gathered in groups. There's a curfew in Cartersville, by the way. 9 o'clock, they're talking about moving that to 7 o'clock as a curfew. And you can be fined if you're doing something that you're not supposed to be doing based on the guidelines that are implemented at this point. Many of us are told to stay home and isolate yourself from others. Now, for the millennials, that's like awesome. They're like, hey, cool. For years we've been told to get out of the house. Now we're told to stay in. Where's my video games? And that's what they're all about. But for the rest of us, it's a different world. And I want to encourage you this morning to look at this as an opportunity, not as a problem. Now, believe me, I'm not saying that government restrictions are a good thing in principle. And I also know that a lot of times when government restrictions impose, sometimes you don't ever get your freedoms back. That is a caution. Because that's, as President Trump has said, this country's not designed for this kind of shutdown. It's not designed for this. And so we have to be very careful, and we pray that when this does move past and we're now functioning again as a country, that we're also functioning within the freedoms that we had prior to it. That's something that we don't want to see go away. But in the spiritual sense, this is an opportunity to spend more time with the Lord. You can't go to the gym. Well, you might can. There might be some gyms still open, but they have to do the social distancing thing if you can even get in. A lot of the places around here are shut down. You can't even go. Restaurants are shut down unless it's drive-through or delivery only. The same thing that everyone else is experiencing. You all know this. You can't not know it, because if you turn the TV on, that's all you're going to hear. But let it be an opportunity to take some time, because you can't use busyness as an excuse right now. You can't use busyness as, well, I don't have time. Well, if you're stir crazy right now, you got time. And believe me, there are a lot of people that are stir crazy. You've got time. Take this as an opportunity to read the Word. Take this time as an opportunity to pray. Take this time as an opportunity to check our priorities and ourselves in the business of life and see, okay, this is what we've always done. We've had this going on, that going on. Got the soccer games. I've got the basketball games. I've got this, that, and the other. Well, the kids aren't doing any of that stuff now. You have nowhere to go to take the kids to. The movie theaters are closed. The bowling alley, not that the younger people bowl, but if they did, they're closed. Everything's closed. So what more can we do but take this time and put it before the Lord and say, I have time now. But even in this situation, you can find yourself too busy. Well, I got laundry. Well, I got to clean the house. Well, I've got to do yard work. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And believe me, all these things are things that have to be done. But my point here is that there's no reason now that we can say that we're too busy if we're shut down to where we can't go anywhere and do anything. And this is the time to say, okay, what have I been hungry and thirsty for? My job, my bank account, my portfolio, which in the stock market is, for a lot of people, is not looking good. As we covered last Wednesday in our study in Isaiah regarding the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God, Isaiah 5:21, we covered this. It said, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." And if you didn't see Wednesday's study, I encourage you to go back and listen, because basically we're putting it on the table and saying, this is what man's eyes has gotten us. The wisdom of man built the stock market. The wisdom of man had all of our security in our bank account. The wisdom of man was all about gain and adding to and adding to. And all of a sudden, within just a short period, zip of a moment, it's gone. Everything that's been built has gone. Now, will it be restored? I don't know. I don't know where that's going to come. I'm not a financial guy. I can't tell you the ultimate impact. It's going to take time, no matter what, to rebuild or regain and do all those things. But my point is this morning is, has that been our focus? Has it been our focus to be secure in our own eyes? Because you're not secure in your own wisdom of your own eyes. There's no security in the government. There's no security in the stock market. There's no security in the bank account. There's no security right now in your jobs. And for many, they're already out of work. My job right now is week by week. We'll see where it goes. But my job is not my source. My job is not what takes care of me financially. It all comes from God. It all comes from Him, and He is our source. So therefore, this time that we're at home, this time that we're not out doing our things, this time that we are isolated, we're not isolated from the Lord. And I encourage you to take that time and spend with Him and grow in Him, so that when things do turn around here in the economy, when this health scare is gone, that you're no longer focusing on the things of the world, but you're focusing on Him. And there's a discipline in that. It is a discipline. And now you have no excuse. And so I encourage each one of us that we take that time and spend with Him. Because I believe that God is trying to get our attention. I believe that He's using this particular season of our life, this health pandemic, to show us that there is no security in this world. The health system could not handle this type of thing. And this is just one virus. So what's going to happen next? Who knows? But our eyes should be open to the fact that if one virus can spread around the world as rapidly as this has and shut down the entire world at times in different places, then we're not in a very secure place, are we? There's nothing in this world that's going to stand against those things. We need to be in relationship with Jesus. See, our work and our toil is all vanity, according to Solomon, as he spoke of in Ecclesiastes. And I went and I was going to pull one or two verses, but there were just too many. I encourage you to go read the book of Ecclesiastes. I encourage you to go read and see. He had it all, but he realized there was no satisfaction in all of that. All the toil, all the work, all the things that he did. And the end of that book, the whole duty of man is just serve God. Serve God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. So I encourage you to take this time as an opportunity. And instead of being fearful or anxious, let us come to the table the Lord has provided for us, and let us feast upon Him. And let us feast upon His righteousness. Let us ask that He give us the desire for Him and only Him. And this is the time we can do that. The word we're studying this morning says that we're blessed when we hunger and when we thirst for righteousness. It also tells us that we will be filled. Well, what will we be filled with? We'll be filled with His Word. We will be filled with His Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. We will have all of that within us moving in our heart and our mind. And He will calm our spirit. He will calm our anxiousness. And we can come to the Lord where He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things make your prayers and supplications unto the Lord, and He will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus." He will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. So instead of fear and sorrow, there will be joy and peace. Instead of focusing on what we've lost, there will be the hope and recognition of all we've gained in Him. Now, going back to the origin of the song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus," the man who wrote this song knew what he gained when he met Jesus. And he hungered and thirsted for Jesus above all things, including the lives of his family and himself. And the story goes like this. About 150 years ago, there was a great revival in Wales. As a result of this, many missionaries came to the northeast India to spread the gospel. The region known as Assam was comprised of hundreds of tribes who were primitive and aggressive headhunters. Into these hostile and aggressive communities came a group of missionaries from the American Baptist Missions, spreading the message of love, peace, and hope in Jesus Christ. Naturally, they were not welcomed. One missionary succeeded in converting a man, his wife, and two children. This man's faith proved contagious, and many villagers began to accept Christianity. Angry, the village chief summoned all the villagers. Then he called the family who had first converted to renounce their faith in public or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the man instantly composed a song which became famous down the years. He sang, "I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the two children. As both boys lay twitching on the floor, the chief asked, "Will you deny your faith? You've lost both of your children. You will lose your wife too." But the man sang these words in reply, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." The chief was beside himself with fury and ordered his wife to be arrowed down. In a moment, she joined her two children in death. "Now," he asked for the last time, "I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live." In the face of death, the man sang the final memorable lines, "The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back." He was shot dead like the rest of his family. But with their deaths, a miracle took place. The chief who had ordered the killings was moved by the faith of the man. He wondered, why should this man, his wife and two children, die for a man who lived in a faraway land on another continent some 2,000 years ago? There must be some remarkable power behind the family's death. So I too want to taste that faith. In a spontaneous confession of faith, he declared, "I too belong to Jesus." When the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this song is based on the last words of Nok Singh, a man from Garo tribe of Assam. It's now called the Meghahala and some in Assam, India. It's today the song of the Garo people. And they sing that song many, many times today. we're not in a place to where we are threatened for our faith the way that they are in other countries. There's some around the world that are facing this type of persecution all the time. And let me say that even though we are going through this national emergency and the world is going through the emergency together, let me say that this is not, and with the governments doing what they're doing, this is not persecuting the church. That's why we are following the guidelines. We're not standing up against the government saying, well, we're going to meet no matter what. That's no reason for that. We're going to follow the guidelines. Now, if they come and it gets to the point where they say you can't teach the word and you can't preach the word, then that's a whole different story. That's not going to stop. Because we are followers of Jesus, His word will be taught, and we will all come back together at some point. So we're not in this place of persecution as this man was, but think of where he was. Think of his heart. Think of his mindset. He was all in. He'd given up on the things of the world. He'd given up on the village, the things that the village could provide. He stood against the chief and said, I've decided to follow Jesus no matter what, and I'm not turning back. That's what hungering and thirsting for righteousness should look like. In our lives today, I believe that the Lord is knocking on the door of our hearts. I believe He's given us this opportunity as we go through this season to see and to ask and to present ourselves before the Lord, are we following Jesus with everything that we have? Are we seeking Him above all things? Is He the desire of our heart? Are we delighting ourselves in Him so He can give us the desires of our heart? Are we prepared to lose it all, including our own life? It's time for the church to rise up and declare their hunger and thirst for His righteousness. We see there's no security in the world. We see there's no security in this superpower that we live in. I love this country. I want to always make sure that I let you know I appreciate this country. I appreciate the foundations of which this country was built. I don't appreciate the fact that they are moving away from those foundations and trying to remove God from everything. You know, it's one of those things. And someone sent me, actually they read it to me because I don't do Facebook, but they read me this thing about, I think it was Ann Graham that may have answered a question regarding back in the time where class shootings were happening, in the very early stages of all those things and so many evil things in the world. And she was asked, why does God allow all this stuff? And she made it very clear, you know, God didn't have anything to do with this stuff. We were founded on a nation that had God's law, God's principle, God's morals in place. And one by one, we took them out. We took prayer from schools. We took Bible reading out of the schools. You know, and in the early days of this country, the Bible was what they were teaching kids to read from. That's what they were learning. That's how they were learning to read. And today, oh, you can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. So I'm not happy with the way that we have taken God out of the country. But we as the church have also allowed that same mentality to come into our own buildings. To say, well, we can't teach this and we can't teach that because of offending. And we can't do this and we can't do that. If it's in the Word, you can do it. You can teach it. You can preach it. And you don't have to be afraid. At some point, we may face what Nok Sing faced because of our faith. But for now, God has given us an opportunity to see what's happened in the world, what's happened even in this country, because our security has been placed in the wrong place. And we as Christians need to refocus. We need to put our hearts and minds in a place where we're seeing Him and asking Him to be all that we need and be all that we desire. We need to rise up. I believe that we're in the last days. And if you think that this corona disease is frightening, that's nothing in comparison to what's coming during that tribulation period. There will be famine like never seen before. There will be disease like never seen before. There will be fire from heaven. There will be destruction. There will be fighting. There will be. It's going to be beyond any way that we can measure it today. And you can try to compare numbers and say, well, this was this and this was that, and horrible during this war and horrible during that war, and those things were horrible. But when God's judgment comes, it's going to be a lot more horrible than anything's ever anybody's ever seen. We're in the last days. We're heading toward the rapture of the church. We're heading for the time where Jesus comes for His people. But we need to examine our hearts. Are we prepared for His return? Are we prepared spiritually for Jesus to come and take us home? Today is the day of salvation. Today is a day of choice. Today is a day of self-examination, and to ask ourselves, am I hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Am I hungering and thirsting for Jesus? I'm going to end with this verse in Joel chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision, and the sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. Today, there are multitudes that I believe are in that valley of decision. Are we deciding to follow Jesus? No turning back? Are we deciding to seek Him with all that we have? Are we deciding that our hunger and our thirst has to be shifted from what we've always been comfortable in the world with to walking in a faith walk with Jesus Christ, knowing that He will be our substance and He will fill us? The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So I encourage you today. I encourage you to make that decision. If you're a believer that's maybe drifted away and you've been sitting on a fence and half in the world and half out, I encourage you today to get off the fence. It's not a good place to be. You need to be on the side with Jesus, not the side with the world. And if you happen to listen to this message and you don't know Jesus, the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your heart right now. And He's saying, you've seen where your security has fallen apart. You've seen that this world cannot sustain you. You're in the decision mode of accepting Jesus in your heart, in your life, fully, totally committed to Him right now. That you're turning away from the things of this world and you're turning to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm hungry. And it's a good thing right now we're hungry for the Lord, because the restaurants are all closed. But we need to seek Him. We need to put Him first. And I really believe that when we do that, that this season that we're in will not look like a season of fear and horror, but it will look like a place of opportunity. And I believe that's what it is. So the door's open. What will you choose? Fear, anxiety, worry, the unknown? Or will you choose Jesus and let Him be all that you desire, and He will not let you down? I promise you that. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your word. We thank You that You are continuing to pour into us Your truth. I pray You will use this time, Lord. Use this time as we're going through this season of kind of being locked away and isolated and all the words they use for that. Lord, I pray that you would cause your people to unite in prayer. This is not a time to quit praying. It's the time to pray in unison, even though we're not together. We can be praying in unison through the Spirit, because the Spirit who lives in us lives in all believers. So if we're praying and the Spirit has given us the utterance and the Spirit is even praying on our behalf and we don't know what to pray, and the people are coming together individually but together, then the word and in prayer and the power in prayer is coming forth to the kingdom, to the heavenlies. And you're moving and you're working and you're accomplishing your will, because I believe that you are accomplishing your will even right now as we speak in the middle of this shutdown. You're accomplishing your will. Your word will not return void. It will accomplish what you send forth for it to do. Your will be done. And Lord, I want to be on that side of the fence that says, I welcome your will, O Lord. I desire your will, O Lord. Move among your people. Bring that peace and joy to a group of people who right now may be wounded or fearful. But we know it's in you. And we know it's got to be a desire for you above all things. So that's what we commit to, Lord. That's my heart's desire. As I pray for our church here, as I pray for the church around the world, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for your will to be done, and move in accordance to that will. And let us just ride the spiritual wave of waiting. It's developing patience, developing a faith walk that maybe we've walked away from or maybe we've never had. But whatever it is, you're doing the work, Lord. And we choose to submit to that work. And we thank you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.